For Lent this year, I've decided that I should give up preaching short homilies. Well, I thought I'd get more applause than laughter, but all right. Unfortunately, I have two other many things that I need to work on first. But it has been a good reflection for me as, you know, leading up to Lent, thinking about what practices do I want to take on, what penances do I need. And especially as we begin Lent, it's always an important question to be asking is, why do we do this? Now, why do we take on these penances? Why do we fast? It's easy for us to get caught up in the kind of the suffering, the inconveniences, that we lose sight for the reason that we're doing it all. And Lent then becomes something we dread. You know, each year we sort of dread that Lent is coming. Instead of looking forward to it, it actually kind of sounds crazy to us that someone would say, you know, I'm really grateful that Lent's here. I'm really happy that I get to do all these things. And yet there is a reason that we should be joyful, that we should be able to say that we're looking forward to it, that we are grateful to have this season. You know, it's counterintuitive because it goes against many of our own desires. But reaching that place of gratitude for this season, should be a goal for us. But how do we get there? It begins with looking to Jesus. Ultimately, we do this, we celebrate this season, because he's asked us to venture with him out into the desert, and there to win victory over the enemy in our lives. Like Jesus in the gospel, who was led by the Spirit out into the desert, we are led by that same Spirit into the deserts that exist in our own hearts, in our own lives. For the ancient Israelites, the desert was a place apart from God. It was devoid of life. It was the dwelling of the evil one. During the Exodus journey through the desert, Israel complained against God. Ultimately, they would reject him, choosing to worship an idol of gold. So the desert represents a place of failure. It's a place of sin. It's a place of isolation. Not a place where people want to be. And yet that is where Jesus goes. He goes into a place of desolation. He goes into the place where the enemy is said to have domain, to have ultimate power. And it is there that he conquers. The enemy with all his temptations was powerless before the Lord. The gospel ends with the enemy departing in defeat. We know it's not the final victory. We know that the enemy will come again in the Garden of Gethsemane to tempt him one last time. But we also know that Jesus will win totally on Easter through the cross and resurrection. But before we get to Easter, we have this season where Jesus wants to do the same thing that he did in today's gospel. Every Lent, he invites us to go with him into the various deserts in our lives and there to battle and to conquer the enemy who has claimed those parts for himself. Ultimately, this is why we ought to look forward to this season. It's a time of liberation. Lent is a time of receiving freedom from sin in place of bondage, of receiving intimacy, deeper relationship with our Lord in place of isolation, in place of shame. Hopefully before Lent began, you worked with Jesus to identify those areas in your lives, those deserts where we so desperately need him, those areas where sin seems to have a hold, whatever they may be. Sometimes it's difficult to see where the enemy is at work, but once we know, we can be led by the Lord into battle with him, firm in the knowledge that he has already conquered, that he can and will do so again in us if we're patient, if we're willing to endure the sufferings that it will entail. But that's part of the great beauty of Lent. We know Easter is coming soon. We know the resurrection and victory is on the way. But before we experience that, we first have to die to ourselves. We have to die to sin so that we can rise again with Christ when Easter comes. And that's what repentance means, turning away from sin and turning toward the one who saves us, turning from isolation in the desert to relationship with the Lord who has come to set us free. And so to help us in this task, the church gives us three tools that we can use, three weapons uniquely suited to oppose and overcome the enemy, to overcome the three basic temptations that he uses against us. These are fasting, prayer, almsgiving. By using them well, we counter the enemy's basic strategy for our lives, the basic ways that he tempts us, that he attacks us. It's really the same temptations that we see laid out in the gospel today. The first temptation, of course, is to never look beyond this world, to simply be satisfied here, to drown our pleasures, our desires for higher things with simple pleasures. So in the gospel, Jesus is hungry and the devil challenges him to turn stones into bread to satisfy himself, which on the surface seems harmless. What's the big deal? He's hungry. Why shouldn't he eat? But the problem is that Jesus' hunger is not just earthly. He hungers to carry out the Father's will. The Bible verse that he quotes to him is, I gotta find that. One does not live on bread alone. He'll say later, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. He'll say that I hunger to do my Father's will. There's a food that I have that you do not know. On the cross, he will say, I thirst. And many of the saints have talked about what that thirst is. It's a thirst for us. He hungers to save us. He hungers to be about his mission, for us to be with him. The devil's temptation is to ignore those deeper hungers. It's to simply satisfy that bodily hunger, the most immediate sense, and to repress, to push away those deeper desires. The obvious counter for us for this temptation is fasting. Because by fasting, we endure the pain of not fulfilling our immediate bodily desires, so that we become more aware of and focused on our deeper desires. It's a way of identifying and of sacrificing for what is most important in our lives. And so in particular, we're invited to fast from those things that we run to in place of the Lord who has given us these deeper desires. The second temptation is very similar to the first. While the first is to ignore the deeper desires in our lives, the second is to try and fulfill them apart from God. So here we see the devil offer Jesus all worldly power, provided he bows down before him. This temptation simply says that we don't need God, that we can find this deep satisfaction that we all desire, that we all long for, without him. That through worldly power, through money, through fame, whatever it is, that we will be satisfied. The counter to this is almsgiving. Money is the easiest way for us to quantify our success, our standing in the world. So by giving it away, we show that worldly success is not our ultimate end. By serving others, we can humble ourselves. We reject the image of that worldly king who lives to be served. And we imitate Christ who came not to serve, but to be served. And we proclaim by our actions that all the money, all the power in the world is pointless, is meaningless, if we do not have God in our lives. That he alone is the source of our happiness and of our hope, not this world. The third attack, the third temptation, is a direct attack against God. So here the devil brings Jesus to the highest point of the temple, challenges him to test the Father, to throw himself off the roof and see if he will save him. This temptation attacks the question of, is God trustworthy? It questions whether or not he's actually going to fulfill his promises. Will he do what he says? Should we trust him with our lives? Or should we just go back to seeking the fulfillment that we can find in this life? As little as that may be. The answer to this temptation is prayer. Because it is in prayer that we discover that God listens to us, that he hears us when we call out to him. We discover who he is, that he is trustworthy. When we spend time with him, we gradually come to know what he is like. We come to know his character. We don't need to throw ourselves off a roof to find out if we can trust him. We can just ask. We can see how he interacts with us, how he works in our lives. We can see how our lives change when we begin to trust him in small ways. And then through that, we can trust him in bigger ones. So my encouragement today is to pray, to fast, to give alms well this Lent. Pray with the assurance of St. Paul in our second reading, that when you call in the name of the Lord, he will hear you, he will save you. That you give alms generously with an open heart because God is with you, and he is the source of your joy. That you fast joyfully as you shift your vision from the simple desires of this life to the desires for eternal life. And that through it all, you'd remember that the Lord has already overcome the enemy. That through him and with him, you too will share in the victory that comes with Easter.